Well, it's a great joy to be here. It's a particular joy for me to have the honour of preaching Alan in this morning. And it is great to see so many of Alan's family and friends here. And to see you, the congregation of Dunblane, for many months, maybe even the last couple of years, the congregation in Cumbernauld have been praying that God would grant you a minister of his own choosing. And we are so thrilled and delighted that it's my dear brother, Alan, and dear friend. Alan and I became Christians round about the exact same time. The first Bible study that I was ever in as a Christian was Alan, myself, and our minister. And from that day on, Alan and I have grown together, and the Lord has been very kind to both of us. And I'm so appreciative of Alan's friendship, delighted that he's married to Joanna, and delighted to see them both here. Well, if you've got a copy of God's Word in front of you, let me invite you to turn back to the passage that Alan read for us, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be thinking about verses 1 to 14. We're not going to look at verses 9 to 11, but let me just read them, because this is my prayer, Pastor Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae, but this would be my prayer for you guys here. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You know, there are two really intriguing things about the letter to the Colossians. I don't know if you know this, but the scholars inform us that Colossae was, humanly speaking, the least important church to which Paul addressed any of his New Testament epistles. Bishop Lightfoot wrote that in his commentary. And the reason he said that was because when Paul wrote this letter, the city of Colossae had once been a thriving, bustling, prosperous textile city. But when Paul wrote, it was in terminal decline. It was shrinking in size and it was decreasing in significance. In fact, one of the reasons was one of the main trade roads had been rerouted away from Colossae, and so that it became an overlooked and overshadowed city. So this is the least important, humanly speaking, church that Paul wrote to. Now, that's no word on Dunblane. That's just a contextual fact about this letter. Second point, it's really intriguing. Paul never stepped foot in the church of Colossae. He never set eyes upon most of the members in the church at Colossae. Everything he knew of Colossae was through its minister, his dear fellow brother and servant, Epaphras. Paul never set eyes upon the church at Colossae. We think the closest he ever got was when he was minister in Ephesus, 100 miles away from Colossae. Now, why are those two points intriguing? Because Paul, Pastor Paul, took the time to write this very ordinary church, and not a special place, not a strategic place, humanly speaking, a letter that would encourage them and bolster them in their faith and in the service of the gospel. And my prayer is, as we study the opening section of Colossians this morning, is that we would be encouraged, that you, Dunblane Free Church, would be encouraged by what Pastor Paul has to say to a people he's never seen, but that he's heard a lot about. 3 points. Number one, the words of greeting, verses 1 and 2. Point 2, the prayer of gratitude, verses 3 to 8. And then point three, the reality of grace, verses 12 to 14. So the words of greeting, verses 1 and 2. Just look down at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. In these opening two verses, Paul tells us who he is that's writing the letter and to whom it's addressed. And he says he's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Literally, one who has been commissioned, sent by Jesus Christ. Paul, as he starts this letter, he wants them to know of his apostolic authority. In contrast to the fact that he's making it clear that he's no self-appointed pastor in Christ Church. He was appointed, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that significant? Well, yesterday, when Alan was inducted as the minister of this church by the Presbytery of Glasgow and Argyll, it was because the Presbytery recognised the call of God upon Alan's life and the call that this congregation gave to him to be of the Lord. In fact, notice that in verse 1, it's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, this should greatly encourage you as a congregation. Fill you with confidence and assurance. Alan and Joanna are here by the will of God. God's will for you as a church, Dunblane, is that this would be your minister at this time. And Alan, that should fill you with great confidence. In the sovereign plan and purpose of God, he has brought you together. Notice then that Paul adds, and Timothy, our brother. Whilst Paul was writing this letter, he had Timothy right by him. Now, we need to understand that what Paul's saying here is that in ministry, he was no one-man band. He was no lone ranger. He was a team player. He served with others. In fact, he delighted to give others their place and promote their gifts and their abilities. Timothy was his son in the faith, but he was his brother in the gospel ministry. Alan, as you set out in ministry today with Dunblane, you've got a godly wife as a partner in the gospel ministry. You have a group of godly elders and deacons, and you have a congregation who serve with you side by side. And all of this is in the perfect will of God. So after mentioning who he is, Paul then says who he's addressing his letter to. Look at verse 2. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. See that word holy there? It's loaded with meaning. It could be translated saints. But the backdrop to that word is in the Old Testament when God rescued his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And he brought them out by his mighty hand. And God said to his people, you are a people set apart to be holy unto me. When God redeems a people, they are holy. They are set apart by God and for God. Dunblane Free Church, do you know your identity? Do you know who you are? It doesn't matter that, because Paul's not speaking here about the moral excellence of your character. Paul's speaking here about your identity. You could be the weakest and you could feel like the most imperfect Christian. But you're holy. Not holy because of anything you've done, but holy because of everything that God has done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most staggering letters that Paul writes is to the church in Colossae, and it's a church filled with mess and chaos, and he begins it to the holy in Corinth. do you know who you are? And then Paul says, to the holy and faithful. So he, and this is another word of encouragement. He says to him, you've been redeemed by God in order that you would be faithful to God. That is, that you would grow in obedience and faithfulness to his will and his word and his law. And Paul says, before I tell you anything, I want you to know who you are. You're God's holy people. You're faithful. And if that's not enough, Pastor Paul says, you're brothers and sisters. I don't know how you view yourself as a church, but you are a family. You're the family of God here in Dunblane. And you are brothers and sisters. So when I said that Alan's my brother at the very outset, I literally mean that. Alan is my brother in Christ. Some of you I don't know personally, but if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm your brother in him. And Paul says this to encourage these Colossian Christians. Now, he knows who they are, and he also knows where they are. Because he says that they are in Christ and at Colossae. He knows their spiritual location, and he knows their geographical location. Spiritual location, they're in Christ. You know, you can only be two places this morning, spiritually speaking. You're either in Christ, or you're outside of Christ. In fact, probably the most important question I could ask you this morning is, where are you spiritually speaking? Are you in Christ, or are you outside of Christ? And to be in Christ is to put your faith and trust in him for what he's done in his life, death, and resurrection. And to be outside of Christ is to reject him as Lord, God, and Savior. The most important thing this morning is not that you're in church. The most important thing this morning is that you would be in Christ. Now, Paul says, I know where you are as well, geographically speaking. You're in Colossae. And Paul knew everything about Colossae. He'd heard it from his faithful brother, Epaphras. He knew it wasn't this great prospering town anymore. He knew it had a fading reputation. But listen, this is really important. It might be insignificant in the eyes of the world, and it might not be the most strategic place, but Paul says, you are so significant in spiritual terms because you're God's holy and faithful people. And the Dunblane Free Church, as you begin this new chapter in your life, you need to know that you, in God's eyes, are significant. In Christ, in the most important place you could ever be. But then, as he continues in this word of greeting, Paul then gives a word of blessing. Look what he says. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace. We say it before meals. We give that name to young females, girls, get that name when they're born. Grace. What is it? Well, in this context, it means God's undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. Love. Peace. The Hebrew word shalom. It means God's highest, God's richest. It means wholeness. And Paul says, the church at Colossae, I want you to know God's blessing resting and remaining and abiding upon you, God's undeserved love and God's peace. And do you know why he says that to them? Because he knows that they'll face challenges, difficulties, setbacks, losses. The Dunblane Free Church, so you. There'll be difficulties. There'll be challenges, there'll be setbacks, there'll be losses, there'll be huge encouragements, God willing, huge blessings. Here's the amazing thing. Grace and peace is yours. Grace which is tailor-made for all your needs. peace which surpasses all understanding. And just as we're continuing with the family illustration, Paul's described the Colossian Christians on the horizontal. Notice where he says this blessing comes from. From God, our Father. I don't know how you think about God, but God wants you to think of him as your Father. Christianity is so is that meaningful, that personal, that real. God is our Father when we come to know him. I just became a dad, as Alan prayed for. Baby Theo. Such a thrilling experience. And it's a tiny little picture into fatherhood. You have this baby and this spontaneous eruption takes place in your heart of love. You just can't control it. Now I have to be honest, I'm an imperfect father. But baby Theo is absolutely dependent upon his parents. He needs mum for his feeding, his food. He needs dad to help when there's a nappy to be changed. He's totally dependent. See, as God's children, we are totally dependent. But not an imperfect father, a perfect father who delights to meet us in our need and who delights to give us good gifts of grace and peace. So that's the word of greetings. Now let's think about the prayer of gratitude. When Paul thinks of this congregation, and I think in many ways it's the way that Alan feels about you as a congregation, Dunblane. When Paul thought about it, this word, this feeling came into his heart, and it was gratitude. Look at what he says in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul was deeply grateful for the Colossian Christians, the Colossian church. Now, he'd never been there. He'd never set eyes upon them. So here's a little question. When was the last time you prayed for Christians or a church you've never been in? You've never met its members, and you were deeply grateful for them. I can assure you, Dunblane Free Church, there will be churches, not just in Scotland, but across the world, that will be praying for you. Because they'll have heard about you through a faithful brother or servant. And they'll be praying for you with deep gratitude. I know there are congregations in the Free Church today who rejoice at this new chapter in your life. And do you know why that is? Because we're family. Now look at what Paul says. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Notice that when Paul begins his prayer, he begins giving God the credit for all that God has done. He's not saying, God, thank you for how amazing the Colossian Christians are. He's saying, no, God, we thank you for when we pray for them, because he's given God the credit for the church. This church was, I believe, a plan or an extension from Cumbernauld Free Church. And I know that in the history of Cumbernauld Free Church, they've constantly given thanks to God for the church here in Dunblane. And I'm so grateful that two ministers of Cumbernauld and Dunblane are close brothers, and there's these close relationships, and I pray that they'll long continue. But you know, the most important thing is not that the church was started by Cumbernauld Free Church, not that the church has had a number of ministers in its past. You know the most important thing about Dunblane Free Church? It's that it's been built by God. And how has God built his church? Ministers according to his own will. People who are holy and faithful, who are dependent upon grace and peace from the Father. Jesus didn't say, Alan will build my church. He didn't say, my people will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And he will build this church. And the gates of hell won't prevail. And the amazing thing is he'll use people like you and Alan and Joanna for the advancement of the gospel in this place. But he will do all the work, and it's to him that belongs the glory. Now you need to see this, right? Do you know what Paul is especially thankful for? Look at what it says. Verse 4, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Do you know what Paul's thankful for? That when he thinks of the Colossian Christians, three things come to mind, the three main elements of Christianity: faith, love, hope. Turn on our TVs today, we watch the news, or we watch comedians, we watch whatever, and sometimes you'll hear the topic of Christians come up. And the caricature that often comes up when Christians are mentioned is, we are a bunch of hypocrites. We're judgmental. We're divisive. Morally regressive. We're in the dark ages. It's a reputation. The reputation of the Colossian Christians, do you know what they were known for? Faith, love, hope. Faith in Jesus Christ, love for all of God's people, hope that is stored up in heaven for them. Now let's just go through each one by one. The Colossian Christians were known for their faith in Christ Jesus. They weren't known that they were living totally independent, trusting in themselves. They were known because they'd placed their faith in Jesus, their trust in who he was and in what he'd done for them. They didn't walk by sight. They lived by faith. They lived totally dependent upon God. The Blaine Free Church, and I could ask the same question of Cumbernauld Free Church, are we known as people who have our faith firmly and securely in Jesus Christ? Secondly, he says they're known for their love. Jesus says, how will the world know that you are my disciples? By your love for one another. You know that one of the most important hallmarks of any true Christian is that you love. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you know how we are supposed to be known as God's people? As those who love. As those who go the extra mile, as those who turn the other cheek, as those who die to self and put the interests of others before our own, as those who follow in the footsteps of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Love that's sacrificial. Love that's displayed in practical deeds of service. That's how these Colossian Christians were known. Is that how we're known? Now, he says this really interesting thing. He says, their faith in Christ and their love for all God's people, here's the connection. It's because of the hope that they have stored up in heaven. Do you know what hope is? I hope tomorrow this rain is going to go away and it's going to be sunny. That's wishful thinking. That's not the hope that Paul's talking about. He's talking about biblical hope. He's talking about a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. So some of you might have been watching on the telly the World Championship and the races, you see them, they get onto the starting blocks and all the runners are there. Every one of them, each one of them, they're hoping they're going to win the race. That's not the hope Paul's talking about. The hope Paul is speaking about is, see when they've ran the race and the winner is walking to the podium to get the gold medal. That's a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. The victory's been won. See, as Christians, the victory's been won. All that Jesus has said, all that Jesus has done, means that we have a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. So let me illustrate this in another way. I've used this story on many occasions. And as an 18 years old young Christian, the time I was growing with Alan, I used to work in a chemist. And every lunch break, I'd go visit my grandfather, godly old man, in a nursing home. You've been in a nursing home. You know, the main lounge of a nursing home. So I'd always walk in and find my grandfather there, fast asleep in the midst of all these old women, right? And they would be playing dominoes and watching the telly. And they would see me with my Boots uniform on and know that I worked in the chemist. And so they would say, "Oh, pull up a pew, your grandfather's still asleep." And so I'd sit down with them and I'd begin to have a wee yarn. And often what would happen is that the old ladies would say, "Oh, you know, that chemist you work in, it used to be the baker's, oh, Sneddon's baker's, best ever cakes you could get." And then say, "Oh, to the school you went to, I went to that school when I was a wee lassie. Oh, and you know, you're from Kirkmuir Hill, that little village, my best friend, Jeannie, that's where she's from, and I used to go down there when I was young." And then they'd just be telling me their life story. "Oh, I married John, and he was a miner." And then I'd say, we've got three kids, and now I've got 9 grandchildren. And they're here, there, and everywhere. And literally, they're telling me their life story. But Caesar's story moved closer and closer to the present. It began to feel utterly hopeless. You know, Andy, I've been in here for 5 years. I've never even met some of my grandchildren. You know, Andy, I'm on so much medication for your chemist. I keep you in business. You know, Andy, I'm scared to die. And I remember as a young Christian just sitting there thinking to myself, this is so hopeless. Contrast that with when the opportunities would arise, my grandfather would be awake, or the carers would say, "Listen, take your grandfather through to his room and just spend the last 10 minutes with him." And I'd go through, and my grandfather was 87, nearing the end. And he'd often either ask me to read a passage, or he would read the passage, and then he'd pray. But you know, the most remarkable thing is he very rarely spoke about the past. He just spoke about the future, and his constant refrain in his last days was, "I cannot wait to see Jesus. I cannot wait to be with the Savior." That's a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. That's hope. And so here's a question. Faith and love that are rooted in hope. Are you a people of hope? Biblical hope? Do you have hope in Jesus Christ? Do you have hope for this church? Do you have hope for this community? Do you have hope for the babies that have been baptized and the covenant promises? Not in the children or even in how the parents are going to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do you have hope in the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God? Do you have hope? These Colossian Christians were known for their hope. Now, what Paul says next is he says that they have heard the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Then he says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. See, what we believe is that Epaphras spent time in Ephesus with Paul, and he left Ephesus and went back to his hometown of Colossae, and he planted this church. But do you know what's so amazing is that Paul says here, the gospel's bearing fruit all over the world. People have been filled with faith, hope, and love all across the world. Do you know why? Faithful, holy, ministers, members who are ordinary, but have been transformed by this glorious word of truth. And they've begun to appreciate that God's grace in all its dimensions, have just been thrilled to make it known. Do you know how the people in Dunblane will come to this church? Is when you make known to them the incomparable love of the Savior Jesus Christ. with your lips, through your lives, when they see and sense and experience your love, and acknowledge that you are those who live with complete faith and unswerving hope in Jesus Christ. Time's moving fast, so there's the prayer of gratitude. Let's just wrap it up. Verses 12 to 14, the reality of grace. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I've asked this question already. What's grace? Grace is when we get from God what we don't deserve. We've not earned it. We've not merited it. We don't deserve it. Paul says to these Colossian Christians, do you know that because of who you are, you've been qualified to have an inheritance? Now, I hope that someone one day somewhere leaves me a great inheritance. So I've said this story before, but 6 years ago, Prince George was born, great-grandson of the Queen, and I read this article. It was an American magazine said he's set to inherit £1 billion when he becomes king. So they reckon, right, all the trust funds, all the endowments, all the jewels, all the palaces, all the castles, add them all up. When he becomes king, they reckon $1 billion. I read that article and I thought to myself, why in the world was I not born in that family? But then I remembered, I've been born again into the family of God. And God in Christ has qualified me for an inheritance that will never fade, spoil, perish. Buckingham Palace, fading. Balmoral, ruining. Money, can't take any glory. The inheritance you and I have in Jesus, kept in heaven for us. Do you know because of what Jesus has done, we're his co-heirs? Just think about that for a minute. If you're a Christian here, you are a co-heir with Jesus. All that is his is ours. And we are his. We have an incredible inheritance. A mind-blowing inheritance. That's grace. We didn't deserve it. We did nothing to earn it. Look at what he says next. He says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've gone from one way of life outside of Christ, kingdom of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Do you know that so that we could be Christians, God gave us his one and only Son? You know it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son he loves. It was great cost to God in giving it the Son he loves for to take the penalty and the punishment for our sin. But his desire was to transfer us into the kingdom of light. That's grace. And then finally, he says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that if you're a Christian, you've been bought. Bought at a great price. And you know, what bought you was the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross, so that your sins could be forgiven. See, Dunblane Free Church, as you set out in this new chapter in your life, do you know what it's all about? It's all about what Jesus has done for the forgiveness of sins. Alan's going to preach tonight, Christ and him crucified. To what end? For what purpose? So that you and I could be forgiven. Sometimes I just stop and think about this. My sins, past, present and future, and I sin way more than I ever dare to imagine or realise. Forgiven. I don't deserve it. That's grace. And that grace fuels me to want to love him and obey him and follow him with all the days of my life. And may the grace of God be the thing that drives you forward as a church. May the grace of God be the reality that fills this church. Christians who are grace-filled are the most attractive because they love, obey, and serve their glorious God. That's the reality of grace. Alan, Dunblane Free Church, isn't that amazing? That under the sweet providence of God, that because of grace, you have an incredible future. Praise be to him. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for your spirit inspiring and leading Paul to write this letter to this ordinary church in this seemingly insignificant place, and for him to remind them of the glorious truths of your gospel. And Lord our God, it is our prayer that as this church begins and continues this, the gospel ministry here, that you from heaven would open up the storehouses of blessing and send forth your spirit with grace, peace, and mercy. And may the power of your spirit apply it to their hearts and lives and to the people in this community and beyond. Lord, we give you thanks for all that you've done in this place, for all that you're doing in this place, and for all that you will do. And we trust in you for absolutely everything. And it's in the precious and powerful name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen.